John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11, records how Jesus' first miracle takes place when he turns water into wine during a wedding in Canaan. Have you ever thought about why Jesus chose this occasion and this way? On today, Pastor Jerry Seawright answers these questions in a message entitled, More from Nothing.
Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you once again, Father. Lord, excited about the blessings, Father, that we've received this week, Lord. And we just thank you for each and every one. And now, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you've given on today, where we can come in the midst of your people, Father. Come together, Lord, to worship you on today. Not only to worship you in song, but also worship you in truth. And that is through your word. So, Father, I ask that you just bless us with a better understanding of your word, Father, that we may be motivated to live for you and do greater things for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If you have Bibles, tablets, or phones, or whatever you're going to use to get to the scripture, we ask that you turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 11. And just want to say welcome to all visitors and a special welcome to Sister Edwards. I heard about you on the way here. Karen just kept saying, oh, she's so sweet, so sweet. She is so sweet. She is so sweet. I thought I was going to see a bag of sugar. But she kept saying, you're so sweet, so sweet. She's got such a sweet personality. And I heard that you all enjoyed yourself there. Amen. Which is good, which is good. Well, we have evangelism, men's ministry, women's ministry, security team, sick and shut-in ministry. Those are just a few things where I can say to you all, we need you. We need you. And that's not to mention other things that or departments such as the Department of Hospitality here and others that need help as well. We need willing and helping hands. Amen? So I just mentioned just a few, and I might just mention them each week, but if the Lord has touched you and said, you know what, I would like to try to establish something or be a part of something that helps the sick and the shut-in. And I say, you know what? The more the merrier. Amen? The more the merrier. And I'm getting excited about this Christmas party. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. And I want you all to get excited about it, too. It's going to be a nice, nice event. And we're just going to have food and fun. And it's going to be, oh, man. Oh, man, I'm not going to say I'm going to beat anybody in anything because I know what happened last time. I'm going to leave that alone. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to say we're going to have fun. And I'm trying to tell you all, please, please join us there as well. All right. John, second chapter, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read that for you all. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and the manifestation and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Wow. And I know in Tuesday night that you all have covered this, so this will be kind of like a rehash or emphasizing, if you will, for some. But for others, I'm telling you, you're really missing something good on Tuesday nights. And if you can come, I say, please come out and join us. Because I was there last week, and Elder Julian did an awesome job. Awesome job. Amen. Amen. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with Jesus and about five of his disciples, were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee, not too far from where Jesus was raised in Nazareth. Some folks say it was between 9 and 15 miles. Nothing remarkable about either place, Cana or Nazareth. Nothing remarkable about them at all. Nothing. 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 Matter of fact, if you read on further in John, the Gospel of John, Nathanael was from Cana, right? And he has some nerve saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Both he and Jesus came from places that weren't about nothing, right? No big stadium, no Wall Street business district, no theater atmosphere. It was nothing. Both places were unremarkable. Nevertheless, Mary, Jesus, and about five disciples at this time went to Cana of Galilee to a wedding. And most scholars say that this was a relative's wedding. Now, painting the picture even further, as I stated, Cana was not a place that was on the map to go for anyone. It was just a place that was nothing, right? And more than likely, if you lived in Cana, it's very likely that you weren't like up on the social status. In other words, you probably were about nothing, right? You were probably a nobody. But nevertheless, usually being in such a meager condition never stop folks from doing things big time. Doing things beyond their means. Can I get an amen from Financial Peace? Even nowadays, you have those throwing parties and get-togethers that are well beyond their means, right? And it causes them financial stress and trouble, right? You've been there. You've been there to those get-togethers where you get a plate and you get one wing and a few noodles from the macaroni and cheese. And you look at your plate and you can say to each other, oh, maybe they shouldn't have had this, right? Yeah, but moving on, back then, just like now, a wedding was a joyous occasion. Marriage was a fundamental and foundational part of their society. Instituted by God, marriage was between a male and a female. It was intended to be for life. Marriage was a whole family affair back then because most of them were arranged by heads of the family. And sometimes, only sometimes, those who were actually getting married had a say in the process. Wow. People married around the ages of 13 for men, males, and 12 for females. Micaiah, Malachi, Isaiah, Mahogany. Can y'all imagine like thinking about what we're going to do for our wedding anniversary next year? Isaiah said, no, man, no. June, can you imagine saying, well, I wonder what my wife is doing right now? See, that's what I'm saying. See, things have changed, right? Right. And in fact, I read where one writer said, it was said back then that people didn't marry who they loved. They loved who they married. Y'all hear that? People didn't marry who they loved. See, we romanticize it today and we emphasize the romance of it all. But they loved who they married, right? The wedding celebration lasted for about a week. So obviously, if you're partying for a week, it's easy to run out of supplies, right? And guess what? They did. And Mary came to Jesus. She was not demanding that Jesus do something. See, more than likely, at this time, Mary may have been a widow, because you don't see Joseph's name being mentioned at this time. So more than likely, she was a widow, and Jesus was her firstborn. So she was probably relying quite a bit on the firstborn at this time and his resourcefulness. But Jesus has a way of going deeper than your question, of going deeper than your request. Amen. And that's exactly what he did. He took Mary deeper, if you will. Mary thought that she was trying to fix an embarrassing situation for a relative. But Jesus was telling her, no, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that, right? He says, in essence, I'm no longer on that timetable of mother and son. You can no longer pull the mother card on me. I'm on a divine timetable. I'm on God's timetable, right? And Jesus answered this request from Mary in view of the cross. In view of the cross. Woman, what does that have to do with us, or with me, some translations say? My hour has not yet come. Yes, his answer was abrupt, but it was not disrespectful. Amen. I'm reminded of a situation that I saw recently between Jalen and Karen. And Jalen, he had to discipline Sugarloaf. He had to tighten up Sugarloaf. Yes, he did. And as a father, I didn't blame him. But nevertheless, dun, 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 here comes Grandma to the rescue. And Karen came over there, and Jalen said something to the effect of, Ma, I got this. I got to get this under control. In other words, I'm on a mission. See, it's easier to bend a branch than an oak tree, Mama. I got to get this. I got to get this. So in effect, that's what Jesus was saying. Mom, I got something to do. And I'm on a mission. I got something to do. Now, Mary, she left Jesus alone after that response. And she turned and said, Carrie, girl, you're on your own. No, she didn't say that. But what she said... What she said is to the servants, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. Now that Jesus established, right, a better explanation of what was going on, then he gave instructions. And he said, those six stone water pots, fill the water pots with water. And the servants filled them to the brim. Now, just imagine and just think for a moment. What if the servants weren't faithful? What if the servants weren't obedient and they just filled it halfway? Not to the brim, but just halfway. And sometimes the Lord tells us to do something, and sometimes we just do it halfway. And as a result, we just get half the blessing. Huh? But nevertheless, some writers said on the low end, there was probably about 120 gallons of water that was available. Someone even went further and said that they did the math and said that that would have been enough wine for approximately 2,000 4-ounce glasses. That's a lot. Now imagine this. Now, they didn't just give you like pure wine, because if you read on, this was fermented drink. Because if you read on, the head waiter said, you know, the good stuff comes first, and then you get the poor stuff. The mad dog come later. that comes later, right? Yeah, so they know that the good stuff more than likely kind of influenced them to a point where when they was drinking the poor stuff, they still thought it was good stuff, right? So, like I said, nevertheless, what they did back then, rather than make it strong drink, they diluted it. And some folks said that they diluted it 3 parts water to 1 part wine, right? So in other words, what I'm trying to say is that this was a miracle that was enough, right? It was enough, and it was good quality, right? It was such good quality that the head waiter said, Where'd this come from? This is some good stuff, right? This is some good stuff. So here's my point, though. Here's my point. Why at a wedding? When I was reading this, I was like, why at a wedding? Why was the first, like, event at a wedding? Why a wedding? Why not raise someone from the dead right off the bat, Jesus? Boom. That's your first miracle. And everybody's like, whoa, he is the Son of God. Why not that? Or why not do like one of those Moses moves and go to the Sea of Galilee and split it so everybody can see and they can say, whoa, man, he is the Son of God. Why a wedding? Why a wedding? Maybe it was because a wedding signified commitment, right? Partners should be exclusive, right? Dedicated to one another and together, loyal to each other, right? Maybe it was because not only of commitment, but wait a minute. What about that word providing, provision, right? Caring and supporting and loving one another. Maybe it signified that. Let me suggest to you one other thing, though. Maybe it was a wedding because it points to relationships. And God came down and he sent his son for a relationship. A relationship. He thought great of marriage because in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 25th verse, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He even used the analogy of marriage to describe his relationship with us. There's a Greek word, and the word is parousia. It's a Greek word that is rich in meaning, and it basically means the second coming of Christ and all that it includes, the rapture and everything. And it culminates in the marriage of Christ with his bride, the church. So he put emphasis on marriage, supported marriage, established marriage, instituted marriage. Maybe that was it, the things that marriage signified. And that's why he was saying that. And he wanted to establish a relationship. A relationship. Why wine? Why water into wine? Water into wine. Why? Well, the Old Testament is filled with passages that speak of a time when the Messiah will come, and it'll be a time of celebration, and he will figuratively, like, just give wine unendlessly, and it'll be a joyous occasion. And that's what some people probably thought when the Messiah came on the scene. It was time to just celebrate and to be of good cheer. But Jesus said, wait, trying times must come before the celebration. Right? There will be a cross before the crown. Amen. And to get down even further to as to why this miracle, this water into wine, I like what two writers said, Barker and Cullenberg. They said this. Maybe the reason why it was water into wine, because the emphasis is on conversion. Conversion, water into wine, sinners into saints. And maybe that was the emphasis that was going on here. Bad relationship between you and God to becoming friends of God, right? In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 21, 20, and 22 says this, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Maybe this thing was about a conversion that was taking place. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 10 through 11, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Wow. Paul also goes on in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Matter of fact, he says this in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, I believe. He says this. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. God performed a miracle. Jesus performed that miracle, water into wine. Did he ask for the Holy Mother Mary's help? No, he did not. No, he did not. He did it by himself, and he was able to make something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. More from nothing. More from nothing. Without Mary's help, without his disciples' help, without anyone's help. And he made sure that he did it big, so there would not be any doubt about what was done and who did it, right? God doesn't want to share his glory with you either. He doesn't want to share his glory with you either. When he delivers you, he wants to make sure that he delivers you in a way where you will take no credit for it, and the credit will be all his and none of yours. That's how God works. He specializes in nothing. You know, it's funny because growing up, I've always heard the phrase, you ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. How true that phrase is when you kind of like put the emphasis on words. It's a true statement. You are not nothing. That's true. I'm not nothing. Yeah, I'm not nothing. I'm someone. But a lot of us are up to nothing without him. A lot of us are up to nothing, and what we do equals a bunch of nothing because it is without him. Only what you do for Christ will last. But most of us are going through our lives, spinning our wheels in mud, if you will, trying to get somewhere and doing nothing. Stuff that will add up to nothing. Headaches for nothing. Disappointment for nothing. Tears for nothing. All of this stuff for nothing because you are trying to be you. As I told you before, I'm doing me. I'm woke. And you are on a mission that adds up to nothing. Only what you do for him will last. And God has a way of getting your big pile of nothing when you finally submit to him. And then he finally fills you just like those water pots. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. And then you are good for his use. And when he uses you, you can do great things for him. Great things for him. Wow. In 2 Corinthians, again, in the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, is a familiar scripture to us all. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When you see folks busy doing old things, it's got to be at least a question mark in your head. Because, see, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. And you know when God blesses us, and like I said, he blesses us in a way where only he will get the credit, right? And in regards to this conversion in your life from sinner to saint, he gets the credit, right? He gets the credit. It's to his glory, right? He's not sharing his glory with anyone. But, you know, the deep thing about it is sometimes we get it so twisted that we judge the way he blesses us, right? And Lord, you know, like I said before, you know, Lord, you know, you should have blessed me this way and not that way. This way and not that way. And then we miss out on blessings because of that. We miss out on peace because of that as well. And I just ran across a scripture that probably can help those in that dilemma. Because that's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When God blesses you, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Amen. It's enough. And he and the whole point of him doing what he does is to increase your faith. Just like he did with the disciples here. The last verse or the 10th verse says, and they believed in him. That means he did this to increase their faith. And all along, God is doing things to increase your faith. If he gives you too much too soon, all of a sudden you what? You get the big head. You get the big head. And then all of a sudden, if he blesses you too little, guess what you end up doing? Murmuring and complaining. See, God gives you enough because his enough is enough. It is enough. This gospel was written so that you may believe. And he is showing you through this wedding ceremony that he is the Son of God. He came down. He came down. Here it is, where God is tabernacling with us once again. And he's communing with us once again. And he's saying that I'll come because I want to have a relationship, and I want to give you an opportunity to have a right relationship with me. And that right relationship comes through your conversion. Through your conversion. Amen. So what will you do today? That's the question. That is always the bottom line, and that is always the question. What will you do with this Christ? What will you do with him? John says, believe. Believe. Believe in him. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he is the answer. That Jesus is the remedy. Stop your searching. Choose ye today who you will serve. That's the message. And that will continue to be the message that John preaches throughout this gospel. And as I always state for an invitation, Jesus will do what he has promised. He will bless you in the sense given to that word in the Beatitudes. He will make you salt to benefit others and light to this dark world. He will enable you to understand and obey the Bible. He will teach you to pray. Then he will bear you through all the cares and dangers and frustrations of this life to an eternity of unbroken fellowship with him in heaven. What a golden opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Normally, we have at this time the altar workers come, and the purpose for them coming is for those who may be making that decision of actually choosing Christ. Or And believe it or not, my belief is this, is that you know already where you're sitting. You know already. He's been dealing with your heart, and you know. And I say to you, I plead with you, submit. Submit. Not only make him your Lord, but today, make him your Savior. And I say submit. And as I stated, normally I do have the altar workers come, but today they will be here after the communion. And as I stated, they'll be here available if you're going to make that decision. Or maybe it's prayer. You really need prayer specifically over a situation. They are here to pray with you, to pray for you. And maybe it's where it'll delight my heart, where you say, you know what, I've visited this place a few times and now I think I want to join up. And I'm like, hallelujah. The more the merrier. Amen. The more the merrier. Amen. As I stated, they'll be available after the communion.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.